go to Revelation chapter number 2, finish out this chapter, Lord willing, tonight, as we are going to study the letter that Jesus Christ dictates to the church of Thyatira. And we'll begin in verse number 18, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. And let me say, I love chapter 4 on, because it contains so much interesting information, prophecy, things not yet that's come to pass. And all of that is exciting and good. But I would say this, probably the most important chapters when it as far as to the local New Testament church is chapters 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And so let's not just treat this as, hey, let's get through these letters so we can get to the really cool stuff. Well, during the really cool stuff, you know where we're going to be, thank God? We're going to be up there. And so we're still down here. What a great learning opportunity for us as we take a look at what Jesus says to each of these churches and to make sure that we see the things that he puts in a positive light and say, hey, let's advance those in our church. And then anything that he would condemn or frown upon, let's just guard ourselves against those things. Let's all stand tonight for the reading of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter. What a powerful letter, Lord. What a straightforward letter. And Lord, as we are reminded that these words come from the Lord Jesus Christ, may we pay close attention to them. We ask, Lord, your blessing on the sermon tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'll tell you just a little bit about the city of Thyatira as it is found, or as it was when this letter was written. It's situated between Pergamos and Sardis. There's 60 miles that separate Pergamos and Sardis. And if you cut halfway down between, 30 miles from each one, right in the middle, is a smaller town by the name of Thyatira. Apollo was the chief false deity worshipped in this city, and Jesus sends them the longest letter of all the letters that he wrote. He sent them the longest letter, even though they were the smallest of all the cities and maybe the most insignificant of all the cities. But he wasn't gauging the length of the letter to match the size of the city. He was gauging the length of the letter to match the problems that he found in the church. And what we're going to visit again is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, we've seen a progression here as we've studied through these letters so far. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans attempted to destroy the church of Ephesus, but I'm going to tell you, they wouldn't tolerate it. They sniffed it out. They snuffed it out. They would have nothing to do with it. And Ephesus, because of that, I think was received special blessing of the Lord. The church of Smyrna was attacked by a great persecution, because they wouldn't give in to not only this, but any false worship, and they suffered greatly for it, but they got commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ because of their willingness to stand for the right thing. And then we got into the the church of Pergamos last week, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans again was trying to corrupt the church, and it found some inroads. From the outside, they were trying to infiltrate the church. Now, sadly, Thyatira takes this to a new level, because it's not this false doctrine that's trying to come into the church. This false doctrine is being tolerated in the church, taught in the church, and it has found a home in this church. It's corrupting the church from within, and it is being taught by a woman who Jesus refers to by the name of Jezebel. Now, preacher, what is the, remind me, preacher, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? The word Nicolaitans means to conquer the people. The church bishops began to teach a doctrine that would give them control of the people. And it is the hallmark doctrine, I'm going to say again, of the Roman Catholic Church. In order to conquer and ultimately control the people, they inserted themselves into the place of Christ by declaring themselves mediators between the people and God. And I think we've established that last week. Folks, listen to me. There's only one person that can be a mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. So all of a sudden, it's not you need to go to God and confess your sins. It's you need to come to us and confess your sins. And we will absolve those sins for you. Excuse me, but you're not God. You are not God. I'm reminded of the story of a lady that was in the hospital. And there was a Catholic priest that came in to visit her, worked for the hospital. And he said, ma'am, he said, I would, if you would like to, I'd hear your confession and absolve you of your sins. And she said, let me see your hands. Let me see your hands. Why would you? Let me see your hands. He held his hands up and he said, she said, there's no nail scars in those hands. You know, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, okay? You must, they say you must come to us and bring your petitions, your prayer requests, or you must go to a deceased saint and bring your petitions, and that saint will take them to God. Or you must go to the mother of Jesus and bring your petitions, because every boy listens to his mother, and who better to have, wait, what? Find that in this King James Holy Bible. You won't find any of that stuff, okay? You must come to us and let us tell you what the Bible says. Don't try to read it yourself. You cannot understand it. Come to church. We'll tell you what God says. Now, anytime a man or a church inserts themselves in a position between the people and God, it allows them to exert control over that those group of people that they should not have and should never have. You cannot gain heaven without the help of a priest or the church. In order to avoid hell or in order to shorten your time in purgatory, you must come to us and make restitution for your sins. And about every single thing I listed usually involves some kind of financial transaction. I think the love of money might be the root of all evil. And I didn't even get into indulgences, which was big in the Dark Ages, but still being practiced today. And there are certain men that if they're wealthy enough and rich enough and they want to commit certain sins and they don't want to give them up and they don't, you know what, they can just pay the church a little bit extra and then they will be granted by the priest indulgences. It just means that, you know what, God's just going to tolerate that in your life as long as you're generous to the Lord. And again, funneling money into the church. For decades, the Roman Catholic Church has got away with this. The common man had, for centuries, the Roman Catholic Church got away with this. The common man had little access to the scriptures. Come on, think about it. Then in the middle of the 15th century, there was an invention that was to change everything and sent the Catholic Church scrambling, okay? Johannes Gutenberg invented the printing press. And even though it was his first printing press was primitive and slow, but you know what? Over the course of the next 100 years, they improved it, and all of a sudden, more and more Bibles are finding their way into the hands of the common man. So the Roman Catholic Church all of a sudden realizes that we're going to be exposed. Because how much have we been teaching that's not backed by Scripture? If they start getting this Bible, what are we going to do? Now listen, folks, because we're talking about the seeds that were planted here, the things that we see and we're going to study was the very beginning of what this all developed into. And Jesus is standing there. Now think about this. He declares himself the Son of God. He declares himself the Son of God, not the Son of Mary. Remember, everything he says when he introduces is for a purpose. He doesn't say, I'm the Son of Mary. He said, I'm the Son of God. Let's hit a reset button here, okay? And then he says that he's the one that has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Sounds like to me judgment's coming. Okay, fire and brass, that's always about judgment. Judgment's coming. And so the Roman Catholic Church needed to get ahead of this. So you know what they did? In the early 16th century, a pope by the name of Boniface III held the Council of the Vatican. From this meeting came a declaration, listen to this, of the infallibility of the pope. The infallibility of the pope. They basically declared that it was impossible for a pope to be wrong about anything. And so if he spoke it, it was to be respected equal with the Bible. Watch this. This is even more dangerous. And if he spoke something and it was contrary to the Bible, then his words trumped the word of God. Now, folks, the reason they had to do that was because people were getting the Bible. And then people say, well, I know that's not in the Bible, but this pope declared it and he can speak forth the words of God. And his words have to be treated equal with the Bible. They're trying to get ahead of it. Okay, and then they basically, this declaration came about as the word of God was coming into the hand of the common man. In the same century, the Catholic Church declared the sinlessness and deification of the Virgin Mary. So in the same century, what they did when man began to get the scriptures is they said, we're going to proclaim two things. And that is, when a pope speaks, it's to be treated equal and even superior to the word of God. So no matter what you have in that book, if a pope says something different, he gets his words directly from God. And then he said, also, we're going to elevate the Virgin Mary to deity status. Mary was given, can I say this, Trinity status. Equal with that of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A woman is substituted. Think about this. A woman. And by the way, Mary was a sinful woman. And Mary didn't spend her life as a virgin. She had other children. But let's not let the facts get in the way. Okay? A woman is substituted for Christ as our mediator between God and man. So now you have a false religion that's elevated the Pope's dictates above the Word of God and elevated Mary to God's status. And the beginning of this was started by a woman named Jezebel, who God, or at least who Christ called by that name, in this church. This is the beginning of it. And that's why the Son of God declares himself to be so. And he stands there with eyes of flame of fire and feet shod with brass, because you know what? He's about to bring judgment into this church. Now, let me just say something. Look right up here. You know, I've had people come to the church and I've had folks attend a while, and then you know what? I have to teach about some false church or false doctrine. And I've had people quit coming because they've got this idea in their head that, you know what, we shouldn't speak against other churches. We shouldn't speak against other religions. You won't find that in the Bible. Matter of fact, you'll find that the responsibility of exposing false prophets falls upon the shoulders of the man behind the pulpit. I like to explain it this way, okay? Listen, folks, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the way I explain it sometimes is this. Let's suppose during our Sunday school hour, God forbid, but during our Sunday school hour, this entire church was to catch fire. You know the number of young people we have, and they're scattered in all different classrooms. And let's suppose some of us men, I went down and I ran to this back door, and Brother Young ran down and he ran to the other back door, and Brother Gordon ran to the far back door. All the doors we stood at led out to safety, and we're all trying to get the kids to go out those doors so that they can be safe. But you know what if somebody, whether they were confused or just evil, okay, was to stand at the door of a classroom that went into a dead-end situation, and we're telling the kids, if you'll go through this door, you'll be safe. If you'll go through this door, you'll be safe. I saw them do that, and I'm not supposed to say anything about it. I'm seeing them do that. Oh, but you can't put somebody else in what they're preaching down or what they believe down. No, man, I don't care whose feelings I hurt. I'll scream at the top of my lungs. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. And folks, listen to me. Those of us that study the Bible and know the Bible, that's not just in the pulpit, that's in the pew too. You should be well read and well studied in this book. You understand that for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we've got to be careful that we're not worried about hurting somebody's feelings while they're funneling people by the truckload into hell. Somebody's got to stand up and say they are false prophets. Jesus did it here. I'm going to do it standing here. Amen. And so what we see in Thyatira is the sowing of the seeds that will become the Roman Catholic Church. We also see that Jesus Christ is not pleased with their tolerance of these early false teachings. Matter of fact, he goes so far when he talks about the remnant and says to them, describing them, and which have not known the depths of Satan. So whatever this is, he calls it out for what it is. That's the depths of Satanism right there, what they're being taught there, okay? And so Jesus introduces himself, as I said, as the Son of God, eyes like unto a flame of fire, feet are like fine brass. Look at verse 19. He says this, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the same and the last to be more than the first. So I wrote these words down. Works, charity, service, faith, patience. And again, works is mentioned. And you know what? If you're not careful, again, you're going to come to me and you want to say after the service, preacher, you know, I know. Maybe the Catholics don't teach everything right, but they do so many good things. And there's Catholic Charities. Have you ever heard about this? And there's all the works they do with the orphans. And haven't you driven through parts of the country? And they take a strong stand against abortion. And. Okay, that's fine. By the way, good. But you know what, folks? That doesn't mean that we climb in bed with them. That doesn't mean we join them in anything. Okay, because a lot of people that are teaching a false way to heaven, you know what? They do social works in the community. Okay, they were big on works. It started with works. It ended with works. In other words, hey, you're big on social programs. You're big on doing things that cause people to ooh and ah. And see that they're using the money right. But you know what? And charities, yep. And service, yep. Let's serve mankind. And faith and patience and works once again. But you know what, folks? We can't back off of blowing the trumpet against churches that are teaching a false way to heaven, okay? Verse number 20, notwithstanding, he then says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. I mean, folks, she's fooling even the very elect. She's fooling some of the people that are saved and are serving the Lord. You know, when he later on addresses this remnant, it seems like to me he's addressed in a very small group that hasn't fallen for this. This is spread wide in this church, and even good people have bought into it. Oh, folks, listen to me. This is why you got to stay in your Bible. Because if not, you can be lured into false doctrine. I'm talking about people I've watched that's been saved and in a good Bible preaching church 20, 30 years, all of a sudden get caught up in some crazy doctrine that's unbiblical, and it becomes their new hobby horse. And be careful you're listening to on the internet. Okay, be careful. Because, you know, you've got to just make sure things square with the Bible. And so he says here, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, repented not. Now, what do we know about this woman? Jesus calls her Jezebel. Whether this is her actual name or a name that Jesus assigned to her, either way, it ties this woman to Ahab's wife, who led Israel into worshiping false gods. And you can study her life and know that this is a woman that was determined to take people that were given the law of God and were the chosen people of Jehovah God, and yet getting them to begin to implement and include false worship along with their supposed Christianity. She is a woman who calls herself a prophetess. She calls herself a prophetess. She's not a prophetess. How do you know that? But the church of Thyatira allows her a place of influence and authority in their church. All right, time out. How did she get in that position? How did she get to that place? Well, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with a woman preacher, okay? If the Bible told you different, would you just insist on your position, or would you change and let the Bible change your mind about that? Okay, folks, this is not being a sexist. Okay, this is being a Bible believer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 15. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. And you know what? I think every time I read that out loud, I'm half convinced that some people think I wrote that. That just is a quote out of my book on femininity, you know. No, I didn't write it. God wrote it. It's God that put this down, okay? God's right. And anytime we don't agree with God, that makes us wrong. Yes, sir. And so we don't apologize about these things. And a godly, holy woman doesn't have a problem with these things. We've been so brainwashed by society. Come on, I grew up in it. 1960s, you know, let's all start cross-dressing. In 1970s, let's have the now movement and women's lib and equal rights and all of this stuff. And then it's just snowballed and snowballed and snowballed since then until everybody's so sensitive about everything that we can't even read the Word of God out loud. You know, listen, some of the greatest Bible teachers in our church are women. And it's not wrong for them to teach other women. It's not wrong for them to teach young ladies. It's not wrong for them to teach children. Where God draws the line is for them to usurp an authority over the man. And so, you know, we don't do that because the Bible says not to do it, okay? And it doesn't matter if the culture's changed and everybody's got a different view. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. We stand on the King James Holy Bible and we believe it for what it says, okay? And so number three, she uses this influence and authority to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. Now, this Jezebel succeeds in influencing God's people to be untrue to God, to worship other little g gods. Now she does this, and by the way, I want to kind of sound the trumpet on this. She marries false religion to their Christianity. And you talk to missionaries about this. One of the big hurdles that missionaries try to overcome is you might get a new missionary on a mission field, and there may have been a missionary that had come years before that and done some gospel work and saw some people saved. But you know, one of the dangers missionaries have to really guard against is this. When they present Jesus Christ and Jehovah God, it's so easy for people who are already worshiping multiple gods just to say, well, that sounds good. He sounds powerful. He answers prayer. He's love. And what they do is they just want to receive God into the mix with the other gods they already worship. And so she was doing this kind of in reverse. What she's doing is they're worshiping the true God, and she is introducing other gods into the mix. And what you end up with some kind of a hybrid, you know, false religion. And you'll see this in a lot of third world countries where you'll see people, using paganism and doing paganism, pagan ceremonies, and then they'll have an element of Christianity mixed in with it. And that really puts our missionaries in a tough position because, oh, yeah, we've accepted Christ. We've accepted God. It's one of them on the list. He's one of them on the list. And, folks, obviously, that is not true repentance. That is not true salvation. And so this is what she's doing here in this church. She begins to introduce false religion and mix it with their Christianity. She creates a hybrid religion, part of it based on the Bible and part of it on pagan religion. Soon the church loses what? It loses its purity. It loses its purity. And Jesus said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And so I don't know what God did there. I don't know if Jesus sent prophets into that or preachers into that to preach in Thyatira and to condemn it and to condemn her or go to see her personally. But you know what? He several times has rebuked her and given her opportunity to repent. You know what? She didn't want to give up her power and influence, and she's sold on selling her new false religion, which brings us to verse 22. Behold, think about this. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now this again is not the Roman Catholic Church in full bloom. This is the seeds that are being planted that will produce Catholicism and all of the products of Catholicism. Even the Protestant churches, the protesters that came out of Catholicism, most of them, many of them, carry elements of that false religion with them. People say, are you Catholic or Protestant? No, I'm Baptist. Okay, because there's always been, folks, a remnant that can trace their roots all the way back to Jesus Christ, never got involved in the Catholic Church and then had to come out of the Catholic Church. It's not just Catholic. It's just not Protestant. And it's Baptistic doctrine that has kept us pure. And if you've never read the book Trail of Blood, I encourage every single one of you to read that, because it will educate you concerning that. If they ask you at the hospital, you know, what's your religion? Protestant or Catholic? You say, write down Baptist, okay, because I'm not Protestant and I'm not Catholic. But now, from the marriage of pagan worship to this pseudo-Christianity, you know, when you marry these two together, they're going to give birth to some things. And there's many varied and tainted religious hybrids that have come out of this original mess that started in Thyatira. And all of them, can I say this, are sending people to hell. Because in one way or another, they're peddling some type of a works-based salvation to one extent or another. In no way, and this is what I want to say to help Blessed Hope Baptist Church. In no way or at no time should a Bible-preaching and practicing church become involved with any other church that preaches works salvation or promotes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Well, it's a good cause. I'm sorry, I'm not getting in bed with them. But they're doing this right. Well, then they can go do it right by themselves, and I'll do right by myself, but I'm not joining them. You know, my dad received criticism during his entire ministry because he wouldn't join the local ministerial association. And you know what? If you ask him why, they don't like the answer. But I think people need to understand it. Well, this is just an isolation. This group's just all by themselves, you know. So, you know, we won't join them. So the preachers in the area starts calling Blessed Hope a cult. Not the lost people, the preachers start calling Blessed Hope a cult because we won't join their little club. I'm not going to sit at the table and beside me be a Catholic priest that's telling people that they got to pray to Mary to get saved or go confess their sins to him to get him absolved. I'm not sitting at a table where there's a preacher beside him that tells them that baptism is part of salvation. I'm not sitting at a table beside a guy over here that says, well, you know what? When you get to heaven, there's going to be a set of scales. And they're going to put all of your bad on one side and all your good on the other. Listen, folks, those aren't my brothers. I got nothing in common with them. And I'm not going to be unequally yoked together with them, join them in any manner, in any way. By the way, some of the greatest friends I have are pastors that pastor here locally. But you know what? If you'll check them out, they believe in salvation by grace through faith. And by the way, we didn't have to have a ministerial association to become friends, you know. Yeah. Folks, I'm going to say a name, and again, just as an illustration. Go back, and you can find it on YouTube and other places, and listen to Billy Graham in the 1950s, 1960s, even early 1970s. You'll hear some of the most powerful salvation messages. You'll hear doctrinally straight and sound messages. But all of a sudden, he created a para-church organization to begin to grow. And in order, in his mind, to gain more influence, he began to open the circle wider and wider and wider. And I got people that say, I was down in North Carolina for the Sword of the Lord Conference. Somebody said, two things you don't want to preach against down here is tobacco and Billy Graham. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, there you go. That's what one of them told me. And so anyway, and by the way, does this detract from the what he did? I've met people in our area that were saved listening to Billy Graham. And I thank God for every single one of them. But wait a minute, we better blow the trumpet. Because all of a sudden, when you decide that you can include Catholics, the Catholics, into your meeting, you just then jumped in bed with Jezebel. I don't care how you spell your name or who you are. Okay, and you know, well, thank God for what he did. But you'll notice also, if you listen to his messages later on, all of it wasn't about being born again anymore. It was about making a commitment to Christ. Well, what does that even mean? Making a commitment to Christ. What happened to repentance? What happened to salvation? What happened to being born again? And it's just the mess. Listen, if you hang with that crowd, you're going to be influenced by that crowd. And so, you know what? I can remember late 60s, early 70s, Billy Graham preaching at the Sword of the Lord conferences. And you know what? People criticized Brother Rice and other people that had to separate from that. But folks, listen to me. We have to separate from that nonsense, okay? Because we start getting in bed with Jezebel, we're going to have problems. And you better remember the man, okay, the Savior that has those eyes of flaming fire and those feet shod with brass, the Son of God. And by the way, he calls what they're doing the depths of Satan. The depths of Satanism. I don't want to dabble with that. I don't have anything to do with it. I've had to take step backs even in the political arena. Okay, Brother Young, you know this. You know, because, you know, sometimes in order to get something passed or try to get something done, you know, they'd say, well, if you'll come over here and join with this group, or if you'll come over here and speak at this group. And I'm sorry, folks, I'm going to keep my separatist stand. I am not crossing these lines. How can you, after you read this letter, how can you not just, if you're going to err way over here away from this stuff, because there's poison in that pot. And so you got to be careful, okay? Jesus promises to fight against both Jezebel and her offspring. Boy, how about this statement? I will kill her children with death. Doesn't sound like Jesus is approving of this new hybrid religion that's coming from a little paganism and a little Christianity. And hey, let's just go along to get along. It doesn't sound like he's for it. And then Christ reminds us that he is the one which searcheth the reins of the hearts. And he will be the one who will sit and judge in the last days to give unto every one of you according to your works. Verse 24 and 25, look there. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. And Jesus then addresses a remnant in the church. And by the way, it doesn't sound like it's a whole lot of them. You know, addresses this remnant of the church and says, listen, you haven't embraced this false doctrine. You haven't been poisoned by the teaching of this woman who's a false prophetess that people are allowing pulpit time in their church, teaching opportunities in their church, influence in their church. And you know what? You haven't bought into that. So you know what? What I'm going to tell you is you hold fast. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. I don't care who puts the pressure on you. Don't compromise. Don't compromise. Say, preacher, what if I was a part of a church and it started going that direction? And next thing you know, the majority of people and the teaching from the pulpit, get out of that church is what I'd say. Get out of that church. Okay. Well, my grandma, my grandpa, my great-grandma, and my great-grandpa are buried in the cemetery behind the church. I've had people even tell me the reason they stay in a church that they know is no good. Well, my grandpa helped build the church. He's buried in the cemetery. Well, dig him up and take him with you, all right? But get out of that church. Get out of that church. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. So you that haven't compromised, overcome this. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Keep my works unto the end. And then he makes some promises, I think. He gives them some incentive to overcome, to repent and return to pure doctrine and loyalty to God. This is what he'll do. To him will I give power over the nations. He said, listen, if you won't get involved in this junk and you'll stay doctrinally pure and keep the church pure, you know what? You're going to be able to rule and reign with me one of these days during the millennial reign. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And he says, one of these days you're going to watch me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take that rod of iron. And all of this pottery, all of this stuff that's made by out of clay. By the way, we're made out of clay. Okay, all this fleshly, carnal, pretend religions. He said, I'll take that rod of iron and I'll in one swoop destroy every single one of them. That's what we're going to see when Jesus comes back one of these days at the end of the tribulation period. We'll get to teach on that if the Lord allows. He said, I'll give him power over the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. An opportunity to see Jezebel and her false religion shattered like vessels of pottery. And then he said this, and I will give him the morning star. Verse 29, he ends by saying this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. Folks, as we're going through this, be sure you're listening with a spiritual ear. Amen. Let's listen to what the Holy Spirit warns us about and holds us to account on. If the Holy Spirit, you know, takes some of these things that we're covering and we've slipped in some areas or slid in some areas or got a little too tolerant about some things, hey, let's listen with a spiritual ear. Let's let the Spirit teach the churches, okay, what he says to the churches. Consider all that Christ is saying to all of the churches in each of these letters, and let's just let this time be a time of God hitting a reset button, and we just stay firm where we've always stayed firm at, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible letter, and Jesus, thank you for what you said, and that you said it so plainly. And Lord Jesus, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us, Lord. We've never pretended to be a perfect church. We can't be. How can imperfect people have a perfect church? And Lord, I'm sure there's so many areas that we could do better in. But Lord, as we read these letters, we want to make sure that the things that you are pleased with in these churches, we would ramp those things up. We would make those super important in our church. And the things, Lord, that you condemn, oh, search us out, God. Don't allow us, Lord, to even have a little compromise, just even a little compromise. And I pray, Lord, that you would please, dear God, continue to use your word to keep our church pure before you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.